Well, God bless you guys. Good morning. You look fantastic. Thank you for being here today. This is your first time. We want to tell you that we are really, really excited to have you here. Hopefully you grabbed a Krispy Kreme on the way in. By the way, God told me there are no calories on Sundays when you eat Krispy Kreme. So that's a good thing. Just part of the magic of being a follower of Christ. Hey, we're coming to the end of our message series called Lessons from the Magic Kingdom 2. I actually did this several years ago. Because in sort of my beginning relationship with Disneyland, I started making some observations about it. Observations that I thought we could learn something as followers of Christ, especially as a church, about what it is that makes that place so intoxicating, so attractive, so infectious that people cannot stay away from it. If you haven't caught all the messages, you can go on to mysummit.church and click on the messages button and check those out. But today we're wrapping that up, and I kind of want to talk about fun. Fun's a fun thing to talk about. So here's the thing. If I surveyed you, or more importantly, if I went through the entire community of Lincoln and Sheridan and Rockland and Roseville and the surrounding communities, and I did a survey, just kind of a scientific survey, and asked people to identify the top five things they do as a family that they associate with fun, I'm going to make a fairly educated guess and say that most people would not include church in their top five list. And I'm talking about even those who identify as followers of Christ. Not that, listen to me, not that people don't find value in church, not that people don't see importance in church, it's that people don't identify church with having fun. And I don't blame them. Here's why, because for centuries, it seems as if churches have gone out of their way, as if Christianity has made it a point to distance ourselves from anything that resembles having fun. It's almost as if we believe that if you're having fun, it means you're not taking Jesus seriously. And that's simply not true. So what happens is people associate church with being this somber, dry, religious affair. And so if they think, if I'm going to spend a weekend, if I'm going to spend a Saturday, a Sunday, if I'm going to use that time for the purpose of having fun. Listen, again, it's not that people don't see value in church. We are created spiritually. People have a hunger to be connected spiritually. Now, people misappropriate that hunger all the time. For instance, you and I are physically hungry for things. Sometimes we fill ourselves with stuff we shouldn't. I wouldn't know anything about that, but you guys probably identify a little better. And so we fill ourselves with empty carbs, empty calories, right? We fill ourselves with things that are fulfilling in the moment. I'll confess, I had a Krispy Kreme right before I came up. It was delightful, but I'm going to be honest with you, that will not sustain me. I'm going to have real food at lunch, right? And spiritually, we created, we hunger for God, and we try to fill it with all kinds of things. We hunger for God. People desire that, but people think that that's something different than being able to also have fun. Listen to what Luke 7, 33 through 35 says, because there were some religious leaders who looked at Jesus and jumped to some really negative conclusions about him, because Jesus was actually spending time with people, laughing, going to barbecues, eating, drinking with people, and people were having a big, well, religious leaders were having a big problem with it. Jesus says, you can't win with this generation. John the Baptist comes along, he's fasting and abstaining from wine, and you say, this guy's demon-possessed. The Son of Man, that's how Jesus referred to himself, comes along feasting and drinking. In other words, I go hang out with all these people, the same people that John excluded himself from, feasting and drinking wine, and you say, this guy's a glutton and a drunk. He's a friend of scoundrels and tax, other translations say scum, scoundrels and tax collectors. And then he says this, well, wisdom's true children know wisdom when they hear it. Here's the thing about Jesus. Jesus loved people. Jesus loved spending time with people. Jesus loved talking with people. Jesus loved eating meals with people. Jesus loved listening to people. Jesus loved talking and teaching people. Jesus loved hanging out with people. Jesus loved helping people. Jesus loved telling people stories. Jesus loved helping people find healing and wholeness, bringing health to people. Jesus loved laughing with people, and Jesus loved having fun with people. How do we know that to be true? Because Jesus could not get away from people. People swarmed Jesus by the thousands. Listen to me. If you and I are doing it right, as a follower of Christ or as a church, we never have to apologize for being fun. We've had people come in here and not think we were religious enough. We've had people think that I made too many jokes while I spoke, that I wasn't taking the gospel seriously, that I wasn't taking the mandate of preaching the message of God seriously because we have fun together and we laugh. How is it, though, that you and I are successfully able to walk with Jesus and still be able to laugh? It's because we never have to apologize. When we're doing it right, we never have to apologize as a church for being fun. Amen. Number one, listen, write this into your notes. I never need to defend having fun as a follower of Christ because, number one, a fun church is a godly church. There you go. You're starting to have fun now. Coffee's kicking in, a little Krispy Kreme kicking in. So I'm going to start with, before I get too far into it, I'm going to start with a super, super basic concept. Listen to this. We all know, as followers of Christ, if you've read the Bible, that we are created in God's image. Now, some people will debate the depth of that because God's not a physical being, so we don't take on a physical representation of God. But in every capacity, we are created in his image, meaning our personality and our character are all reflections of the multifaceted character and personality of God, right? So what we are a mere reflection of who God is. Now, pause for just a second because you go, that's kind of scary. The truth is we all recognize that sin has blurred that reflection. Sin has affected our reflection of God's image. In other words, we are no longer perfect reflections of God's image. We were created in God's image, but sin has messed that up. Now, listen though, sin has not created an alternative image. I want you to hear this very carefully. Satan and all that is Satan, sin is an expression of rebellion against God, right? That is the character and nature of Satan, of Lucifer, the fallen angel. So Satan is the author of sin, rebellion against God. He is incapable of creation. There is nothing that exists outside of evil that is a byproduct of the enemy, which means this: having fun, laughing, are characteristics of God, which means this: if we laugh and we have fun, we enjoy life, we smile, we think things are funny, we have fun together. Those are a reflection of God's character, not the enemy's character. Now, we can pervert that. There's counterfeits of that because we mess things up, right? There's things like sexuality, which we know are perfectly blessed within marriage. And we kind of go outside and we do all other kinds of things and we mess all of that up because that's a perversion of sexuality. But we've sort of been convinced that sexuality is this nasty thing that the enemy created. That's not. It's a beautiful gift given to us by God to enjoy within marriage. In the same way, laughter and having fun, the things we associate with having fun have been a perversion sometimes of what having fun is. But listen to me, God is fun and God is funny. I want to say that again. God is fun. I know you don't think that in your prayer time, God might be joking with you. Right? Maybe that as you're reading the word, we always just think, oh, here we go. Okay, I'm going to have to set being fun aside. I'm going to have to not look for anything funny. There were funny things that Jesus said and funny things that Jesus did, and there's funny stories all throughout the Word because God is, it's just us. We have a hard time understanding that because we don't associate God with being funny. Listen, the Bible says that you and I ought to enjoy every single thing we do because all good things are from God. We ought to have fun in everything. Listen to what it says in Ecclesiastes 2, 24 through 25. This is Solomon, wisest man on earth, and he's reflecting on just the basics. Like he just goes, here's what I figured out. He said, so I decided there's nothing better for a man to do than enjoy his food and drink and his job. Then I realized that even this pleasure is from the hand of God, for who can eat or enjoy apart from him? In other words, any good thing you've got from the time you sit down at Taco Bell and you get ready to enjoy, because that is the food of God, you get ready to enjoy your bean burrito, when you sit down, even that, you can just go, I'm going to enjoy this because this moment is from God. This burrito is from God. I don't know if that burrito is from God. That might be a creation of Satan. I will tell you that. Everything you do when you're sitting out in your bed, we have a gorgeous bed. This is the most beautiful backyard we've ever had, and it was a guy in our church did it for us, and it was a really amazing, beautiful thing. And I just sit out there, and Lisa and I are so thankful. We're thankful because we know it's God that's blessed us with that. And so I just sit out there all the time, and I don't need to do anything. I don't need to say anything. I don't need to be active. I can just sit there and enjoy that moment. And the Bible says this, have fun with life because it's been given to you by God. Enjoy every single moment. Enjoy every hamburger. Enjoy every Diet Coke you drink. Enjoy everything you do because it's given to you by God. Have fun. You never need to apologize when you recognize that God is the giver of all good things. Number two is this. You never need to defend having fun as a follower of Christ because a fun church is a healthy church. A fun church is a healthy church. Probably my favorite scripture has been for a very long time is this in 3 John. There's really no chapters in 3 John. It's just one very short letter from in 3 John. So it says verse 1 and, or chapter 1, verse 2. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and listen, be in good health just as your soul prospers. I love that because it's a holistic representation of how God wants us to thrive in our lives, to live what we say here, to live at your highest and best. Love that passage of scripture. Because you and I tend to think that God only cares about our spiritual health. We think that because God is all about eternity, God really doesn't care so much how we physically live or how we're emotionally healthy or how we're mentally healthy or really the kind of struggles with our everyday stuff. We just sort of think that that's secondary to God, that God really is just totally concerned about our eternal soul. And that's completely untrue because Scripture reflects the heart of God when it says, brothers, I want you to prosper in all things, listen, and be in good health, just as you prosper spiritually. So God pauses to go, you know how much I love your soul? You know how much I want you to be with me for eternity? I want all of that goodness to reflect in everything else. Listen to what it says here in Proverbs 17:22. It's in your notes. Of course, it's on the screens to the side of me. A cheerful heart makes you healthy, but a broken spirit dries you up. A cheerful heart makes you healthy. Now we think, what's the spiritual connotation of that? I shall exegete that scripture and I will break it down and find what the Greek and the Hebrew say. It's just when you're happy, you're healthy. That's what it means. You don't need to go to the original language. You don't need to get a group of theologians together. You will become physically healthy. And you go, that's not true. That can't even be scientifically true. And you're wrong. Can I tell you that everything that the Word of God says can be backed scientifically? When science doesn't have an agenda, science always reconciles with God's Word. Let me tell you this. Laughter relaxes the whole body. These are scientific facts. Relaxes the whole body. After you've really had a good laugh, your muscles relax for up to 45 minutes. Laughter boosts the immunity system. It decreases the stress hormones in you and increases immune cells and infection-fighting antibodies. You get healthier when you laugh. Laughter triggers the release of endorphins. That is the feel-good chemical that your body naturally produces. It produces an overall sense of well-being and actually can relieve pain. So laughter helps you feel better. Laughter protects the heart. It actually improves the function of blood vessels and increases blood flow, which helps protect the heart from having to work too hard. Laughter burns calories. Listen, it's no replacement for the... Can you imagine how big I would be if I didn't laugh all the time? Because I'm not doing any other form of exercise. That was a little hurtful, the amount of laughter that just came. It was just a little bit too much. Laughing 10 to 15 minutes a day can burn about 40 calories, which means you could lose 3 to 4 pounds a year just from laughing. Laughter may help you live longer. As a matter of fact, there's a study from Norway that found that people with a strong sense of humor outlived those who don't laugh as much. The difference was particularly notable for those battling cancer. I want you to hear this. God wants you to be physically healthy, and God has put something in you. Having fun and laughing can actually do that. God wants you to be emotionally and mentally healthy. Proverbs 15:15 says, "For the despondent, every day brings trouble." In other words, for those who are determined to just be upset and depressed about everything, to have a bad attitude about everything, life is going to be really, really tough. But for the happy heart, life is a continual feast. Your attitude will determine your emotional health. We know that this, laughter stops distressing emotions. You are incapable of feeling anxiety or sadness or anger when you are laughing. Laughter helps you relax and recharge. It reduces stress and increases energy. It enables you to stay more focused emotionally and mentally. Laughter shifts your perspective. It allows you, listen, laughter actually allows you to see things more realistically than negative emotions do. Negative emotions twist your perspective disproportionately. You cannot see things clearly. They say when you're laughing, when you're having fun, you see things more realistically. It also helps diffuse conflict. Let me tell you, husbands and wives, do something. I want you to try something this week. It may get you punched, but it may actually help things go better. In the middle of your fight, just start laughing. Now, I encourage a safe distance. Refuse to stop laughing. Lisa and I, once every 3 or 4 years, have an argument, right? Did I say years? I'm sorry. So when her and I have conflicts, usually, of course, with my tendency to be sarcastic and things like that, I tend to say things. And then she's pretty witty and pretty fast at saying things back. And it gets to the point where we can't stay mad because we're laughing at what the other person said. And I'm going to tell you, it's an effective way to diffuse. Not that you just laugh at things and you don't address conflict, you don't address the bigger issues, but you just understand that things are not worth investing that much negative emotion into, that God has equipped us with the ability to actually stop conflict by laughing at it. Now, God cares, of course, about our spiritual health as well. A warm, smiling face reveals joy, Proverbs 15:13. A warm, smiling face reveals a joy-filled heart. But heartache crushes the spirit and darkens the appearance. I want you to hear this. One of the most most obvious indicators of your spiritual health is whether you have a reliable smile. And here's what I mean by that. The way we carry ourselves, our countenance, our presence, the way we walk into a room, how the expressions, especially on our face, are an indicator of what we believe. Not what we feel, what we believe. Your feelings follow your beliefs. If you believe that it's going to be a bad experience, then your emotions follow that. And when your emotions are filling you up with a particular negative emotion or positive, it's going to reflect on your face. It's going to reflect on the way you carry yourself. So I want you to listen to this. When you are a joy-filled person, people know it. Your spirit is filled with the belief that God is in control of your life. When you are downtrodden, when you are dry, when you are depressed, when you are constantly emotionally struggling, when you are mentally struggling, It's because your belief system is that God does not have control over my physical health. God does not have control over my financial health. God does not have control over my marriage. God does not have control over my kids. God doesn't have control over my workplace. I just feel bad all the time because I don't believe that God can help. And everybody knows it. Everybody sees it on you. But when you are filled with the joy that says, I believe that God is in control of my life. I believe that there is hope in Christ. I believe that there is salvation in Christ. I believe that there is healing in Christ. I believe there is prosperity and favor in Christ. I believe that all good things are from God. I believe that God is on my side. I believe that God has a plan for me, even in the midst of the most discouraging time in my life. I believe that God is going to bring me through even better than I began. I believe that God is the author and finisher of my faith. I believe good things, that's going to come out in your life. People are going to know it. Third and finally, it's not actually third and finally, number four and three is this. A church is, I just wanted to kind of let you know, we're wrapping up. A fun church is a growing church. Listen to what it says in Psalm 162:2. Then we were filled with laughter. This was after God had delivered Israel. Then we were filled with laughter and we sang happy songs. I love that. We sang happy songs. Not spiritual songs, not depressing songs. We sang happy songs. Then the other nation said, the Lord has done great things for them. When they refer to other nations, they're referring to godless nations, nations that do not recognize God, because Israel was a nation. Israel was the nation that followed God. And then there were other nations who worshiped other gods, and they looked upon them and said, God's been good to them. Why did they say that? Because they were full of laughter and they were full of joy and they were singing happy songs. Can I tell you this? One of the most intoxicating things that we can do as a church to draw people towards a relationship with Jesus Christ is actually having fun, being happy, singing happy songs, acting happy, acting like we enjoy following Christ. Who in the world wants to follow depressing Jesus? Right? I don't want people looking on us and thinking, ugh, can you imagine starting your Sunday off like that? Oh my gosh. They just dress depressing and they look depressing and they talk depressing and they sing depressing. And then the pastor gets up there and you think the world was coming to an end. He's depressing. And then they just flatten their donuts so the donuts are depressing so that they look like unleavened bread and the coffee is decaf. That's depressing. I don't want people associating followers of Christ with sad, dry, boring, depressing things. I want them seeing joy in us because when they do, they know that it's a joy to follow Jesus Christ. Number four and following, or finally, man, I used up all my vocabulary in that last point. Number four and finally is this. I never need to defend having fun as a follower of Christ, because a fun church is a safe church. So here's the thing. Anytime that you use the word fun, it can be misunderstood. Same way if you use the word love. Love has, wow, so many different meanings, right? That it's hard to really understand fully unless somebody explains or expounds on that and just sort of gives you a better image. So when somebody says, hey, do you like to have fun? You're like, what does that mean? What does that mean to you? And because sin has come into our lives, it's hard for us to always define fun in healthy and safe ways. Just because it feels fun, because the Bible says that sin is enjoyable for a season. So the Bible recognizes we tend to have fun when we sin. So sinning can be fun. It doesn't mean it's the healthiest, best thing that you can do. Paul has to have this come to Jesus moment with his church, one of his churches. He writes them this in 1 Thessalonians 5:22. He says this, here's the rule for you guys. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Because what was happening is people were dividing up things and going, okay to do, not okay to do, not okay to do, okay to do, not okay to do. That's, you can have fun with that, you can't have fun with that. Oh, you're having too much fun with that, you're having fun with that. And people were getting confused about what it was to be a follower of Christ and still be able to have fun. So Paul said, how about I lay down this rule for everyone? You just make sure that what you're doing doesn't, nobody can misconstrue it as having evil or being born of evil or being born of evil motives. So that's a good place for us to start. The reason he had to say that is because people love to split hairs. Now, even within Christianity, there are churches, there are denominations within Christianity that do not allow any of what we're doing on stage. No drums, especially. Satan, he is a drummer, apparently, to them. So, drums, bad. Okay? Organ, good. Right? Piano, as long as it's not honky-tonk, you can play piano. So there's, within Christianity, we seem to be really good at splitting hairs. We like to define even things that the Bible has already resolved are okay. We like to go ahead and go, thanks for the effort, God. We're going to take it from here. We'll tell everybody what they're supposed to be doing and not supposed to be doing. So Paul had to kind of lay it down. So here's what happened. In Christianity, there was a lot of converted Jews. Jesus himself, Jewish, and said, I didn't come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill the law. Jesus had a good relationship with Mosaic and Davidic law. So Jesus said, hey, I'm here to actually fulfill what was incomplete about the law. So he's talking to almost exclusively Jews. But here's the crazy thing. People from all over wanted to hear Jesus speak. Jesus attracted thousands upon thousands of people. And I want you to hear this. You can't get those crowds if you're boring, if you're depressing, if you're mean, if you're dry. Jesus was attracting people because people loved to hear a good Jesus story. Jesus, the Bible says that Jesus never spoke to the crowds without telling stories. So they loved to hear Jesus' stories, and Jesus was animated, and Jesus was fun, and Jesus was funny, and Jesus was teaching them, right? And he was teaching not only Jews, but what are called Gentiles, which means everyone who's non-Jewish. Well, here's the problem. The Jews all were living according to the law. And the law would say things like, you can't eat pork. Pork is unclean. You can't eat shellfish. Shellfish is unclean. You can't eat anything that falls under the dietary laws. That's forbidden of you. Well, then they got saved and they became followers of Christ. And then they wanted to continue to live according to the law. Paul came along and he said, all things are clean. All food is clean. There is no clean and unclean food according to God. You're liberated from that. You can eat whatever you want. But they wanted to continue to maintain that you were not allowed to do that. Also drinking fermented drinks like wine. They would say, well, you can't drink fermented drinks like that. And there was a forbiddance of that. And so Gentiles came along who drank wine and ate all the unclean foods and ate leavened bread and ate all the things that the Jews were not allowed. There was this conflict in the church, and they said they're not serious followers of Christ because they're not living according to dietary law. Paul came along and had to say this, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, but of living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. You can't separate those things from the Holy Spirit because we go, ah, namaste. I'm living peace and I'm living joy and I'm living life. Ah, I have my spiritual light. That's not at all. In the Holy Spirit, right? Guided by the peace of the Holy Spirit, guided by the wisdom and the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Says this, but living a life of goodness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. If you serve Christ with this attitude, you will please God and others will approve of you too. So then let us aim for harmony in the church and try to build each other up. Don't tear apart the work of God over what you eat. Remember, all foods are acceptable, but it's wrong to eat something if it makes another person stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else if it might cause another believer to stumble. Here's what Paul does. He goes, yes, there's a lot of things that are permissible, but not everything is beneficial. There's things you can get away with. The problem is that we're all looking for the really strict line. And as long as I don't cross that strict line, I haven't displeased God and I haven't sinned. As long as I can stay right where I'm supposed to be, I pleased God. Paul says, here's the way you please God. You please God by living a life pleasing to God. You make that your primary concern, and the Holy Spirit will guide you in what's wrong and right. And one of the things that will guide you is this. Listen, does this cause a weaker follower of Christ to stumble? I'm going to say probably a lot of you guys drink. There seems to be no biblical prohibition against drinking. There's no thou shalt not on drinking. But I want to tell you that there are those who struggle with drunkenness, those who struggle with, can we see that the lights don't do anything else? If you have to leave them like that, leave them like that. If you can bring them up, but then we need to make them stop moving back and forth. So drinking can be a struggle for someone. Your right as a follower of Christ to drink does not supersede your demand by God that you don't cause someone else to stumble. As a matter of fact, Scripture says, if you're going to do that, keep that to yourself, because you may cause someone else to stumble. As a matter of fact, you may watch particular movies. You know, there's a lot of believers who say, well, I won't go see a rated R movie, or I won't see a PG-13. I won't do this. I won't do that. And you may go, wow, that's kind of strict. And that's, why would you, that seems like an arbitrary thing. And there's just as many cuss words in PG-13. And you just sit there and you try and, it's almost like we want to compete to figure out who's right or wrong. And Paul says, you got to stop worrying about all that. And you just need to care about bringing us all together. All of us should just be followers of Christ. All of us should be concerned about making sure that we're all healthy and moving towards a better relationship with Christ, and that we're working towards oneness and unity. And so try not to do things in front of each other that would say, listen, the Bible is very clear about certain things that are right and wrong. So you don't get to just decide, you know what? I'm only going to have adultery when it doesn't cause another brother to stumble. It's my gift to other followers of Christ. No, there's been decisiveness on that, right? Biblical decisiveness. And then there seems to be things that God didn't see fit to forbid, and that cause us anxiety as followers of Christ, and we feel uneasy about those things. So I want you to listen. This needs to be a safe church in which we don't force our convictions on other people, right? And we live according to this. I want to live in the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit's guidance and conviction. I want to do good things. I want to live in peace and joy. I want to be led by the Holy Spirit. And when I'm led by the Holy Spirit, I'll please God and I'll please people. And that's a good thing. And I want to tell you this. I have fun in my life, and I'm a follower of Christ. I have fun. I have fun all the time. Our staff has fun together. One of my prerequisites when I make a new hire is they've got to be somebody I can have fun with. Because I don't want some joyless, down-in-the-mouth, sad, depressing person who's going to bring me down. I believe that following Christ is the funnest thing you can possibly do. And I believe that he puts joy in your life, and I believe that he makes you laugh, and I believe that as followers of Christ, we ought to teach the world what it is to have fun. Amen? Will you bow your heads and close your eyes just to give yourself a moment of privacy and reflection? Nothing spiritual about closing your eyes, by the way. It's just something that helps you focus. If maybe God said a couple different things to you, maybe you've struggled with saying, yeah, I don't know how to feel about having fun, and I feel guilty sometimes because I want to have fun. Listen, you're created to have fun. It's a reflection of the character of God in you. Laughter, enjoying life, enjoying simple things, enjoying your backyard, enjoying your car, enjoying your house, enjoying a good meal. Those are you understanding that God's been good to you and having fun in that moment with friends and with your family. You say, yeah, I'm not going to feel guilty anymore. Joy and fun, that's part of the character of God in me. But maybe you'd also say, I think I've let the world define for me what fun looks like. I think I fought too hard sometimes to do things that technically I can do, but I've just fought a little too hard for those. And I want to be more concerned about pleasing God than I am about pleasing myself and fighting for my right to continue to do certain things. And so God, I hear you today, and I want to say yes. I want to say I'll move on what you're doing in my heart. I'll willingly let you move into my life and move into those rooms that maybe I've had locked off and begin to confront me on some things that maybe I've been resistant to listen to you on. And I'm going to say yes to you today, God. If that's you, just stick your hand up. You can put it back down. Yeah, all over. Thanks. God, help us. Help us, because this goes against what we want to do. Sin has a way of creeping in and taking over the way we process information. Even when we hear you, we push back on it sometimes because we go, oh, I don't know if that's God or not. Well, here's how we know it's you. You always want to bring the best out of us. You always want us to reach our highest potential. We just have to look at our lives and ask ourselves the question, does this help me reach my highest potential? Am I living in such a way? Am I choosing anger or frustration or sadness or guilt or anxiety or stress? Am I choosing that over joy? Because that's a reflection of what I believe about not only me, but what I believe about you. It doesn't matter what I believe about my circumstances. Do I believe you're bigger than that? And so help us with our unbelief, God. Help us put our trust in you. Help increase our faith. And increasing our faith, God, it increases our joy. It increases our ability to enjoy life. Lead us by the Holy Spirit so that we never have to question whether this is beneficial for us or for another believer. There are things that you allow us to do. And with health and conviction, we can do those things, but we always ask the question when we do them, does this benefit someone else or does this keep them from reaching their highest and best? And if there's any question at all, I just won't do it around them. I just don't do it with them, God. So help us in moments like that to be always guided by your Holy Word and your Holy Spirit. God, we pray all these things as if they've already been done in our lives, receiving them, confessing them over our lives, believing for our highest and best to be fulfilled in you. In Jesus' name, everybody said a big amen.